Nehemiah chapter 13, begin reading in verse 7, it says, "And I came to Jerusalem and understood of the evil that Eliashib did for Tobiah in preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And it grieved me sore, therefore I cast forth all the household stuff of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I commanded, and they cleansed the chambers. And thither brought I again the vessels of the house of God with the meat offering and the frankincense." Now, what I'm going to talk about today is unconfessed sin, not hidden sin. I want to point out something to you. I've heard preachers say it, and I've said it too. You know, it's that hidden, unconfessed sin. You may hide your sin from other people, but you don't hide it from God. So it's not hidden sin, it's unconfessed sin. And that's a big setback for a whole lot of us. And there are times whenever I'm not as quick to confess my sin as I ought to be. And John says in the book of 1 John that the man that says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. So don't say that you don't sin, because you do. My favorite thing about Brother Brooks, president of the seminary when I went, you'd start to make an excuse for whatever you did or didn't do, and he'd look at you and he'd say, don't add lying to the rest of your sins. You know, don't add lying to what you've already done. That's pretty good. But we all have sin. Now, there's different categories of sin, but there are only two types. There's confessed sin and unconfessed sin. The confessed sin has been forgiven, and everything is cool. The unconfessed sin is like a cancer that will eat away at you. It'll do it slowly. It'll do it over a period of time. But unconfessed sin is harmful to God's child. Now, when we get to this point that we read about, Nehemiah's inspection of the temple revealed the improper accommodation that was given to Tobiah. He wasn't nice about it. Tobiah was a Moabite. And Nehemiah just picked his stuff up and literally threw it out the door. When you're moving your furniture, you're very careful, aren't you? You don't want to scratch it. You don't want anything like that to happen. I won't ever forget. I can't tell you how many times Jack Spencer and I have helped each other move. But I remember when he was moving from Henderson, Texas to Bear, Delaware. The church that was a sponsoring church sent a rice paddy truck, a rice truck, to pick him up. No top. And we had come down and we had one thing left, and that was a chair. And we caught his wife not looking, and we just throwed that chair over the top. We don't know where it landed. He told me after they got up there, he said, "We won't ever do that again." He said, "That was not nice." She was upset. But that's kind of what Nehemiah did with Tobiah's stuff here. He just picked it up and throwed it out. And then he has the room cleansed. And folks, that means fumigated. It had been dirtied up by the Moabites. It needed to be cleansed. I'm sure it was ritually cleansed as well. And then he brought back what was supposed to be there. Folks, what was supposed to be there was the tithes. It was the food and everything for the porters and the Levites and the priests. And because they had stopped giving, the Levites, the porters, and the priests had gone back to work in their own fields so that they could feed their families. So the work of God was suffering because Eliashib had put Tobiah in that room with his blessing. When Nehemiah got through throwing the stuff out and having it cleansed, he filled it back up with what was supposed to be there. And that's what happens to us. When we sin and we're unwilling to confess it, we've got a transgression that we're trying to live with. And instead of that part of our life or heart being filled up with the goodness of God, it's filled up with sinful things. It's filled up with things that are contrary to God. And all that does is hurt us. And all that does is actually hurt the work of God. And I'm basically going to preach two sermons in one. But unconfessed sin, folks, steals what belongs to God. Think about that for a second. Unconfessed sin steals what belongs to God. It steals that part of your heart, that part of your mind that ought to belong to God. It's taking it away from Him. He can't use it because it is stained with sin. Now, when I'm talking about this, I don't want anybody here to get the idea that unconfessed sin will cause you to lose your salvation, because it doesn't. It won't break the relationship, it breaks the fellowship. You're no longer right with God. And you can come to church three times a week. You can read your Bible every day. You can even pray. You can give your tithes and offerings. You can help the little ladies across the street. You can go to a mission in the Congo. And if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you're spitting in the wind. You're not doing what God wants you to do. You say, well, I thought it was. Well, God may take and He may bless that offering. And He may bless your effort by giving, letting somebody else see you come to church. But your life personally, you're not right with God. And if you're not right with God, you're not in fellowship with God. Don't disgrace that part of you. Proverbs 28 and 13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsakes them shall have mercy." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on the outside of God's mercy and grace. God's mercy, folks, is God withholding from us what we deserve. And grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve, and you can't earn it. I want mercy. I don't want justice. Folks, if you want justice, what you're asking for is to die in your sins and split hell wide open. If you want justice, you're wanting God to pour out His wrath on you. I don't want justice. I want mercy. And along with that, I also want grace. Unconfessed sin. We're going to see these a little more here in just a minute. But unconfessed sin rots us from the inside out. Unconfessed sin, folks, like a hidden cancer. It's there. It's eating away at you, draining your spiritual vitality. I have been around a lot of people that have had cancer. And one of the things that, if I ever get it, and that doctor says, well, we're going to make you an appointment and it's going to be 2 months later. Do you know, I'm just the type of person that I'll have trouble going to sleep. Because, you know, in my mind I'm going to be thinking, there's cancer right there. And it's just eating away at me. And there's nothing I can do about it. Yes, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to ask Him to take care of it. But I'm telling you, it's still going to be there in the back of my mind. It's still going to be there. Hey, something's eating my lungs up. And it's going to be 2 months before they're even going to take a look at it. That's going to be a cruel time. But unconfessed sin eats away at you just like that. And it's there. It doesn't go away. Unconfessed sin builds a barrier between us and God. Isaiah 59 and 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." You know, a lot of people wonder, well, why does my prayer life seem so hollow? Why does it seem that God doesn't answer my prayers? It may be that unconfessed sin that you have, because it may keep God from pouring out a blessing to you. You know, a lot of people, God has a 55-gallon barrel full of blessings He'd like to dump right on top of your head, and we hand Him a teaspoon. Hand Him a teaspoon. You know, we need some rain, don't we? Well, it's rained a little bit around here. But folks, I'm telling you, it hadn't rained enough as far as we're concerned. And I always wonder, Lord, why isn't it raining? You say, what's that time of the year? Well, God could still let it rain this time of the year if He wants to. But I saw the floods in Nepal. Folks, those weren't caused by rain. But I'll tell you this, every time I see that, my heart goes out to those people. And I think this, Lord, we need rain, but we don't need it like that. But what if God chose to do that? That's His business, isn't it? But a lot of times, We've built a barrier between us and God because of unconfessed sin. The remedy for that was a holy violence. Kind of talked a little bit about that last week. He threw out the stuff and he replaced it with what should be there. Now, is there an Old Testament example that takes this even farther than there is? If you'd like to read with me, I'll invite your attention to the book of Psalms, hymn number 32, verses 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. This is David. This psalm is written about the time that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Folks, David knew it was wrong. David went up on his housetop. Where should he have been? If you read the account, he should have been out with his army. But he wasn't. He stayed home and he went up on top of his rooftop and he looked over into his neighbor's backyard and he saw his neighbor's wife, who evidently was a beautiful woman, taking a bath. What should David have done right then? Folks, he's already sinned here. He's already sinned in his heart. But if he'd have turned around, walked away, shook his head, asked God to forgive him, and stayed off the top of that house and not looked over there again, things would have been okay. There wouldn't have been unconfessed sin in his life. He would have stayed right with God. But, like we talked about in Sunday school, he wasn't thinking straight. So not only does he look over there, he wants her, he sends for her, they have sexual relations. That's not the end of the story. He don't ask God to forgive him. He knew it was wrong. David's been a man after God's own heart. There's no way he didn't know it was wrong. She comes back and says, David, I'm going to have a baby. Oh, no, you just made this worse. Well, we can't have it. What are we going to do? So instead of asking God to forgive him, he tries to cover it up. He said, we'll get Uriah to come home, and he'll go in and lie with his wife, and everybody will think the baby is his. He didn't count on Uriah being more noble than David was. Uriah said, I can't go in and sleep with my wife in the comforts of my home when my fellow soldiers are out there lying on the cold, cold ground. So he stayed at the gate. He didn't go in. Rather than ask God to forgive him and confess, he has Uriah sent back to the front and has him killed. He becomes a murderer. So now not only is he dealing with the unconfessed sin of adultery, now he's got to deal with the unconfessed sin of murder, and he's going to lie about it, so he's going to deal with the unconfessed sin of lying. Now the man after God's own heart is walking around not right with God. He has a Tobiah living in his chambers. He has a problem, and the only person that can deal with that problem is him. So what does he do? He continues the cover-up for at least around nine more months. How many months it took for the proceeding to occur, I don't know. But he's going to keep up the cover-up. Folks, the cover-up of sin is a heavy weight for a child of God to bear. Trying to conceal sin from an all-seeing God is an exhausting, impossible task. I've told y'all 1,000 times when I was growing up, what few times we went to church, I remember they would sing that song, "There's an all-seeing eye watching you." And in my mind, I pictured this great big 6-foot eyeball just following me around, looking everywhere I went. I got to be a teenager, and there was a fellow from Arkansas named Charlie Rich that sang a song that was a bad song. It was entitled, "When We Get Behind Closed Doors." He taught a group of young people and adults. In his song, he said, "No one knows what goes on behind closed doors. What goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas." Hello, God sees behind closed doors. God knows what goes on in Vegas. God knows what goes on wherever you are, whenever you are, whatever you're doing, He knows about it. And if you're unwilling to confess it, you can't cover it up and hide it from God, but you might cover it up and hide it from people. And so what happened with David was called spiritual decay. He noted that his physical and mental health deteriorated under the weight of his silence. Look what he says. "When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sin, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Folks, that's a picture of a man who is dehydrated. A picture of a man whose bones are aching with arthritis. This man was dying. His body was suffering because of the unconfessed sin that he had. Have you ever seen somebody that's lived a life of sin and debauchery? And you look at them and you say, "Well, how old are you?" And they'll say, "I'm 30. And they look 70. "Well, I'm 30 years old. I saw a cartoon one time. This old man, he said, I've been a pastor for several years now." He said, and he looked like he's about 70. He said, "I ain't 28 years old, you know." Stress is a killer. And folks, unconfessed sin is stressful. It's stressful. Do you realize that if you are, if you've lied about something, you got to have the greatest memory in the world to cover that lie up, because you got to keep telling, you got to remember what you lied about so you can keep lying about it. That's stressful. That's not freedom. That's living in bondage. You're in bondage to the sin. And that's what Paul talks about in the New Testament. Don't be in bondage to you to sin. We don't have to let sin rule and reign in our mortal bodies. We can deal with it. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God, the Lord in the Spirit indwelling us. And if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we do, we have it out, because Jesus died for those sins. And we can confess them. And we can ask God to forgive us. He says here, you know, hiding sin, folks, drains our energy and steals our joy. Keep you from enjoying the life that God has for you. What kind of life did He want to give you? He said, "I am come that you might have life eternal," or that you might have more abundantly. The abundant life, folks, is represented by the land of Canaan, land flowing with milk and honey. The abundant life is a life that is out of the ordinary and above the common. And you can't have that when you have hidden sin in your life. I've already pointed this out, and we'll say it again. A lot of people that are going to be sitting in church pews around the country today are sitting there with unconfessed sin. They're going to get very little out of the service. They're not going to have joy in the service. They're not going to be happy in Jesus when they leave out, because they have unconfessed sin. The divine hand, Psalm 32 and verse 4, what does he say? "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Oh my, that's conviction. He knows he's wrong. He can't get away from it. He lays down to go to sleep. His sin is right there. He wakes up to go to work, his sin is right there. He tries to talk to his friends, his sin is right there. He cannot get away from it. The misery of unconfessed sin is actually a sign of God's love. Did you know that? A good father's not going to let you get by with doing wrong. He's going to try to correct it. God's conviction is a way to try to correct you. If you are lost and you feel convicted that you are a sinner in need of the Savior, and He's drawing you to repent of your sin and trust Christ as your Savior, that's Him showing you how much He loves you, because He wants you to change your position. Change your condition. Let Him save you. Same thing after you're saved. When you get convicted that you've done something wrong, that's God showing you, I love you. I'm not going to let you get by with this. And if you don't listen to me, just like your mama or your daddy, you didn't listen to them, what happened? You got took to the woodshed. And a whole lot of God's people get took to the woodshed nowadays because they won't listen to them. Won't pay attention. Look what else it says there in verse 4. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. There's the dehydration. This man is drying up on the vine. This man is shriveling up with physical ailments and mental ailments. And he's ailing spiritually. He has become a shell of what he once was because he is so stubborn and arrogant that he will not admit his sin. Guess what else that does? Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Well, look, it does this too. It becomes a barrier to blessing. Unconfessed sin does not cause a true believer to lose their salvation, but it breaks that fellowship. Used to, the definition of fellowship was two people in the same ship or same boat. I got news for you. It's a little deeper than that. Fellowship is two people in the same boat going the same direction. You put two people in a canoe and you put one on one end facing that way and one on the other end facing the other way, and you let them start trying to paddle, and you know which way they're fixing to go? Especially if they're right or left, both of them are right-handed or left-handed, they're going to go around in a circle. Not going anywhere. It's only when one of them says, okay, I'll turn around and face your direction, and then they're beginning to motivate that canoe down the river. When you have fellowship with God, that means you are in the boat with Him going His direction. Not yours, His. And so there are a lot of people who are in the boat with the Lord because they're saved. But they have unconfessed sin in their life, rebellion in their life. They're going around in a circle. They're going nowhere because they won't turn around and go the way the Lord wants to go. As a matter of fact, the best thing you can do is let the Lord be in the back of the boat. The fellow in the back is the one that guides the boat. The one in the back is the one that decides which direction you're going. Let Him steer the boat. God will not compromise His holiness to accommodate our secret idols, our pet sins, our unconfessed sins. Psalm 66 and 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Ooh. Might be why our prayers are not very, don't feel like they get through. Might be why we don't see answers to our prayers. Isaiah 59:2 reminds us that our iniquities create a wall between us and our Creator, hiding His face from us. Now we just looked at Nehemiah. Nehemiah came and he built a wall. That wall represented a separation of Jerusalem from the world. The whole idea was to separate Israel from the world. But unconfessed sin will create a wall between you and God. We don't want walls between us and God. We want sweet fellowship. We don't want to holler at Him over the fence. We want Him right there with us. We don't need that barrier. Old David, y'all remember the story? Poor old Nathan had to go and tell him. And Nathan went to him and he told him a little story about a landowner that had had somebody to come up, and this was a rich landowner. He had his own lambs and sheep. But instead of killing one of his, he went and got a neighbor's sheep, which was his pet sheep, and killed it, and fed it to the stranger that came, the traveler. Oh, this made David so mad, and he said, "You tell me who he is, and he's going to die. He deserves to die." And what did Nathan say? "You're the man." And immediately David understood that he needed to confess that sin. He broke down. The turning point in David's life and in ours comes when we stop making excuses and we start making confessions. We start owning the truth. David says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." True confession, folks, the word confess means to agree with. True confession is when we agree with God that we're sinners. We agree with God that we have sinned. And folks, we may as well agree with Him because He's right and we're wrong. It doesn't matter. So it's agreeing. It means agreeing with God about how bad our sin really is. We don't minimize it. We don't blame others. We don't point the finger. We just admit, "I have sinned grievously against God." And immediately he says he was forgiven. "And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Y'all realize when God forgives your sin, He doesn't hold a grudge. He doesn't bring it up and beat you over the head with it. Now, He doesn't set aside the laws of harvest. David would be forgiven. David would have fellowship restored between him and God. David would go on and do some good things. But David would not be allowed to build the temple. And because of this sin, his sons, he'd lost respect in his family. They knew it. He's going to have a son that will rape his half-sister. And that half-sister's got a brother that will kill that son. And then later on, one of David's generals will kill that son because that son's trying to kill David. The sword will never leave his house after that. He will suffer the consequences of his actions for the rest of his life. He started a ball rolling that's going to roll until he's dead. But he would suffer those consequences right with God. He would suffer them in fellowship with God. He would know that this was a result of what he had done. What's the end result of all sin? "For the wages of sin is death." Did y'all know that's why we're going to die? That's why when I went down there Wednesday night, they had a book there that had all the former pastors. And at 28, folks, I was skinny as a rail. I weighed 175 pounds. I told them I'm twice the man that I was then. Not nearly, but 100 pounds more. I had the prettiest black mustache you've ever seen. And the darkest hair, and it was a full head of it. I looked at that and I said, "Look at that kid." You know, I was 28 years old. And to me now, 28 is a kid. I've changed. Why? Because I am a sinner living in a body that deteriorates because of sin. So God didn't set aside those laws of the harvest, but He had fellowship restored. 1 John 1 and 9 proves the ultimate New Testament guarantee. It says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." 1 John was written to saved people. John said, "I write this that you may know that you are saved." This was written to people who have already been saved, that God knows is going to sin from time to time. We're not going to become sinless, but we can sin less. But when we do, 1 John 1:9 ought to be the first verse that pops into our mind. It ought to be the first thing that we do. Confess our sin. Ask God to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can continue with that sweet fellowship with the Lord. So that we can be happy in Jesus. So that we can continue to be a good witness and a good testimony to those that are around us. Folks, Nehemiah dealt with Tobiah. He said it straight. I can't confess for you. I can't get right for you. I can only do it for me. Think about it.